The objective of God's guidance. Hey, welcome. We have another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard each day. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from friends, from family, from others who were influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. Hey, thank you for joining us today. Well, we continue our look at knowing God's will as we think about objectives of God's guidance and helping others, about supernatural means of God's guidance. We'll hear from Miriam Rockness, a friend of Elizabeth, and Steve McCulley, whose father, Ed, was one of the five missionaries killed in Operation Alka. They'll both be talking about legacy today. Well, what legacy will be ours if we seek to know God's will? What do we really want? Do we really want to know God in a personal way? Are we ready, though, for what He'll teach us as we get to know Him better? And think about how God's will relates to helping others. Think about your reasons for wanting to know God and God's will. Hey, let's get to part 11 of Knowing God's Will. Objectives of God's guidance, helping others.
We've been considering the conditions for receiving guidance from God and the objectives. And in our last talk, we considered the fact that what we need to do is to learn to know God. And His guidance is not for our name's sake, but for His name's sake. We have our own ideas sometimes of spiritual solutions to our problems. We have our own definitions of what would be a blessing or what would be good. But the bottom line of our prayers needs to be, Thy will be done. And when we pray, Thy will be done, we may find that my will is going to be undone. I've seen that happen again and again. And yet I have found, ultimately, that if I had had my will, it would not have been nearly as good as God's. I would have failed to have the experiences that God wanted me to have in order to teach me to know Him. And years ago, I decided that what I wanted more than anything else in this world was to know God, to walk with Him, to get to know Him day by day. And so, when I pray, Thy will be done, I have to be prepared to go His way, not my way. You remember the story of Elijah that we were talking about in our last talk. He did not hear the voice of God in the fire and the earthquake and the wind, but it came to him as a still, small voice telling him what to do next. Elijah was the prophet who had four times called down fire from heaven, had parted water with his mantle, and he went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He was a prophet familiar with fire and water and wind. But it was this man also who, in the will of God, was fed by ravens and by a destitute widow and by an angel. He collapsed in exhaustion under a bush. His hopes were demolished. He was scared to death of that woman, Jezebel. He just felt as if the world had come to an end. But there, the God he had once trusted was still with him. It was all part of the path of righteousness for His name's sake. It's often a temptation when we find ourselves in what seems to be a wilderness to think that we've missed the way or that God has forsaken us. Things are not working. Our friends have rejected us. Chances are that God has put us in that very place in order to teach us to know Him. That is His primary objective, that we should know Him and glorify Him. The Westminster Catechism says, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How can we glorify Him and enjoy Him if we don't know Him? A third objective of God's guidance, in addition to our knowing Him and our glorifying Him, is help for others. Sometimes we're interested in getting God's guidance for ourselves, and God has in mind help for somebody else. In Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, we read, "But in fact, we do not yet see all things in subjection to man. In Jesus, however, we do see one who for a short while was made lower than the angels, crowned now with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by God's gracious will, in tasting death, he should stand for us all." In tasting death, he stands for us all. God gave his Son in order to bring many sons to glory. And he gives you and me, as his children, through our experience, power to help others. When you've been suffering, who have been the people that have been the greatest help to you? Haven't they been people who have been through some suffering themselves? That's been my experience. The people who have had the profoundest influence in my spiritual life, the people who have been there in the deepest valleys, are the people who themselves have followed the shepherd through the dark valley. So if you are asking to be guided into a situation which might possibly cut you off from those he wants you to help, not that you know that, but that could be a possibility, then God may lead you somewhere totally different from what you're expecting, because he has in mind the rest of the flock. Sometimes we pray without any sense of responsibility for others. We need to try to include those for whom we feel a responsibility in our prayers and ask the Lord to guide us for their sakes as well as our own. But remember that one of the objectives of God's guidance may not be directly for your sake, but for the sake of somebody else, perhaps somebody you don't even know. C.S. Lewis tells an amazing story in his little book on prayer called Letters to Malcolm about how he used to always go to a certain barber, and he had arranged to get his hair cut on a certain day because he was going to have to make a trip to London. But that morning, he got a letter in the mail which made the trip to London unnecessary. And so he thought, well, I won't bother getting my hair cut today either. But it was as if somebody tapped him on the shoulder. I'm putting words in Lewis's mouth here. I can't remember exactly how he describes it, but it was as though something said to him, no, get your hair cut today anyway. So he went to his usual barber, and as he walked in, the barber said, oh, I'm so glad you've come. I prayed that you would. Lewis said, it awed me. It still awes me whenever I think of it. Because that day, that barber was in a particular kind of trouble with which Lewis was able to help him. The objective of God's guidance in that case was for the barber through C.S. Lewis. The Son of God was made lower than the angels. He was made to suffer death, so that by God's gracious will, in tasting death, he should stand for us all. He destroyed the power of death by his own death. A fourth objective of God's guidance is thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. In all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Two direct statements in the book of Thessalonians about what the will of God for us is. One is that we should be sanctified, and this other one, that we should give thanks. The valley of the shadow is not the end of the journey. We know ahead of time that God is taking us beyond that. And so in all places and at all times, no matter what the situation or the difficulties and the impossibilities may be, we can sing that hymn, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words of heavenly comfort fraught. A fifth reason for God's guidance is knowledge of the truth. I am the way, I am the truth. This is a lifelong process. It's one step at a time. One step taken in faith and obedience leads to the next. How is it possible to walk across America? One step at a time. How is it possible to know God? One step at a time. Do you ever listen to somebody like Charles Colson or Billy Graham and say to yourself, I wish I knew God the way that man does? Where did they come up with all this wisdom? How did they learn all this? How did they get this way? One step at a time. The knowledge of the truth is a lifelong process. And Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do his will, he shall know. That's where it begins. The willingness to do his will. Surrender. Surrender is the key. How do you prove that you're willing to do his will? You do it. You do the truth. Not what feels good. Not what makes you comfortable. Not what others prefer. Not what will get you what you're after. But what is true and right. That is the route to the knowledge of God. One step at a time. As somebody said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You can't conduct an experiment in a chemistry laboratory without taking it one step at a time. One experiment leads to another.
Part 11 in our 14-part series, Knowing God's Will. Well, as we think about God's will and what we can accomplish if we follow His ways, we hear from Miriam Rockness. She's the head of the Lilias Trotter Foundation, known as the Lilias Trotter Legacy. Well, Miriam took some time to talk about Elizabeth Elliot's legacy.
People historically come and go in terms of recognition or popularity or even fame. I think especially now in a culture, and I'd say even a Christian culture, where it seems to be all about self-fulfillment, me, how to advance myself, she provides an important reminder of biblical truth in the light of eternity. Concepts that we reject, they're uncomfortable, they're not ones we invite, sacrifice, suffering, and I would even say ambiguity. No easy answers to hard questions. She speaks into them the truth, again, as she understands it. And she reminds us of things which transcends time and culture. And she has also lived that out in her own complex and controversial and yet compelling life.
Miriam Rockness, a friend of Elizabeth, and the head of the Lilias Trotter Legacy Foundation. Later on, we'll hear from Steve McCulley, who also will be talking legacy with us. Now, that's a little bit later, but first, part 12 of Knowing God's Will. Supernatural means of God's guidance is the topic. What does it mean to have a supernatural means of guidance? Well, maybe you think of the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. Maybe about the Star of Bethlehem. About God thundering at Sinai. What about when the angels came down? Five times they visited in the Christmas story. When was the first time an angel visited in person in the Bible? Think about these and more issues in part 12 of Knowing God's Will. Supernatural means of God's guidance.
Our subject has been the guidance of God. And there's no question from Scripture but that he did occasionally use what we might call supernatural means of guidance. And I don't mean astrology or seances or reading tea leaves or what we would call the occult. There are references to astrology and the occult, and we are told that those things are none of our business. We don't deny the reality of their existence, but it is not something that God has given us permission to deal with. When we talk about the guidance of God, there is, of course, a great deal more involved than merely a list of methods. We started out by referring to some of the promises of God regarding guidance, then on what conditions we're in a position to receive His guidance, and then His object, which is that we might know Him and glorify Him. Some of the supernatural means of guidance that the Scripture tells us about were the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by which He guided the people of Israel. The Star of Bethlehem would be another example. And how wonderful to have non-debatable, visible signs to which we not only can look ourselves, but to which we might point others who doubt that we are being led by God. I have sometimes felt quite wistful that God does not give us these visible signs and undebatable proofs of His presence and guidance with us. We're told in the Bible that throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would go onward. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not go onward till the day that it was taken up. It seems just as simple as red and green lights, doesn't it? Then we have that mysterious group of visitors who came when Jesus was born, the Magi, or the wise men. We know that they were from the east. We know that they must have known astronomy, or they would not have recognized the strange new star. And the Scripture tells us that they knew that it was His star, so they must have been given special information. They understood the significance because they came to worship Him, and they asked, "Where was the one who was born King of the Jews?" This raises all sorts of interesting questions and doesn't give us very many answers. One question which might arise would be, can God guide unlikely people, such as these mysterious strangers from the East? Are world events haphazard? We know that they're not. We know that Jesus was born at a particular time, in a particular place, and we are told the manner of that birth. Are time and space not worth God's notice? They are most emphatically worth His meticulous notice. In the Old Testament, we read of audible signs, the sound of marching in the balsam trees. That happened when the Philistines were arrayed against David in the valley of Rephaim, and the word of the Lord came and told him that when he heard the sound of marching in the balsam trees, he was to move forward. Frequently, the prophets use this phrase, "The word of the Lord came to me." Elijah heard a still small voice after he had heard the noise of the earthquake and the wind and the fire. And God thundered at Sinai. These are natural signs which had supernatural significance. There was the presence of God, which was indicated by the cloud that stood over Sinai, and the thunder, and the fire, and the voice of God that came out of it. Another supernatural means of guidance would certainly be angels. Have you ever counted up the number of times that angels are mentioned in the Christmas story alone? Well, it's 5 times. There were 5 angelic visits. The first time that an angel came to a human being, according to the biblical record, was to an outcast Egyptian servant woman, Hagar, who the angel said was to be the mother of Ishmael. Abraham had a good many encounters with angels. Lot, Jacob, Balaam, David, Elijah, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, Peter, and Paul all met angels who were sent on particular errands from the Lord. They came quite unexpectedly. It was not that the man or the woman to whom they came had been praying for a supernatural visitor, or, as far as we know, even for guidance. And the message that they brought was often a startling one, which changed the program. You remember when Philip was preaching the gospel in the Samaritan villages, and an angel arrived and said, "Get up and go south." If Philip hadn't obeyed, he would have missed the opportunity to give the good news about Jesus to an important foreign official who happened to be traveling home to Ethiopia. I'm afraid that some of my own requests for guidance come out of a desire for something interesting and unusual. such as an opportunity to speak to an important person, rather than for strength to do the ordinary duty. But Philip was doing his ordinary duty, preaching in little out-of-the-way places. But it was doing his duty that made him eligible for the interesting and unusual opportunity that he had not asked for. Lot's experience with angels was a very unusual one, too, pretty violent, it sounds to me. God had warned him to get out of Sodom, and he dallied around and took the divine warning with a grain of salt. But when a second urging failed to rouse him, angels seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, the Bible says, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. It looks like coercion, but it was a merciful coercion, and it only lasted up to a point. Lot was plunked down out of range of the brimstone, and from there he was on his own and told to run for his life. And this points out the fact that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility work together, don't they? Lot was first dragged supernaturally by the angels, but then he had to run on his own two legs. I've heard some wonderful stories about angels firsthand. My father was one who had an experience when he was just a child. He was playing around on a house which was under construction, he and some of his friends, and he walked out onto the end of a board that was projecting from the side of the house, assuming that the board was nailed down. When he got out there, he discovered that it wasn't, and it gradually began to sink with his weight. He was up on the second story, and there was no way that he could possibly return. But then he said it was just as if a hand was placed on the far end of that board and just pushed it back like a seesaw, so that he was able to run back to safety. He was convinced that it had to be an angel's hand. My son-in-law, many years ago, made an attempt to commit suicide back before he had given himself to the Lord, and he smashed his car into another car. He was going, I think, about 100 miles an hour, and both cars burst into flame, and bystanders claimed that there was no way that anybody could have gotten anywhere near those flames. Walt was somehow put into an ambulance and rushed to a hospital. Nobody saw the ambulance come, they said, and nobody saw anybody pluck him out of those flames. So Walt has simply concluded that it must have been an angelic rescuer. As G.K. Chesterton said, the most wonderful thing about miracles is that they do sometimes happen. Sometimes by dreams and visions. This would be another method that we might call supernatural. The subconscious is certainly a channel that gives us messages. We do receive messages by the subconscious, and it's very mysterious how that works. We know that TV can put messages subliminally into our minds, and we actually will act on those things without even being conscious of having received the message. And who knows what drugs and demons may do to our subconscious mind. But God also works through dreams and visions. Jacob and Joseph and Nebuchadnezzar all had dreams which had spiritual significance. Paul was called to work in Macedonia by means of a dream. You remember the story of Balaam, who, when he was being disobedient to God, was stopped by an angel, or he was warned by an angel, but he just kept right on going. It was the donkey that he was riding that heard the voice of the angel, and it was the donkey who spoke and gave him the message. And so, as someone has said, whatever our categories for the means God may use may be, they had better include donkeys. I would not urge you to pray for miraculous guidance. Let's stick with the ordinary forms of guidance. If God sees to it that an emergency calls for a miraculous means, we can trust Him to send that means. It's for you and me to use the means which He has commanded us to use. Bible study, prayer, obedience, common sense, And we'll be talking about some other things in later talks.
The 12th in our 14-part series of Knowing God's Will, Supernatural Means of Guidance. Well, as you think about God's will and God's guidance, what will be our legacy if we follow His will? Well, Steve McCulley's father, Ed, was one of the five missionaries killed in Operation Alka as they sought to reach out to the Alka, or Waldani, people. What does he think the legacy of the five families is today?
Yeah, I think the legacy is just one of five couples just wanting to do God's will, right? And that's all any of us can be asked for. I remember my dad's dad, who was my first memory of heartache, because he died when I was 13 years old, and he was such a devout Christian and such a great guy. And I can remember him saying to me when I was just a little kid, Jim, Steve, you need to realize that God is probably not going to ask you to die for him. He said, but he is going to ask you to live for him. Well, when I'm 7 years old, I'm sure that I didn't really understand all of that, but I remember it. I remember him telling me that. And I think that's, in a simplified version, that's their legacy. They were just willing to live for the Lord. And if you are willing to live for something, in the end, you would be willing to die for it, right? And they weren't planning on dying, but that's what God had in mind. And that's what I think the legacy for us normal, everyday Christians, for me, is just that God wants us to live for Him. And then what He does with that is up to Him. And if we trust Him, if we trust and obey Him, it'll work out fine.
Steve McCulley, son of Ed McCulley, who was one of the five missionaries killed as they reached out to the Alkas. Well, as our time comes to an end, let me thank you for letting us come into your home, your office, maybe along with you as you took a jog, wherever we found you. And on behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliot.org. Why would you? Well, for videos, Gateway to Joy programs, devotionals, and more. It's elizabethelliot.org. Hey, did you know that the ministry of Elizabeth Elliot continues on YouTube? Currently, we have over 63,000 subscribers on YouTube. Whether finding us through a podcast or on YouTube or some other way, thanks for being a part of the ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, of letting God's Word make a difference in your life. And until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are those everlasting arms.